Today we're on the fourth week of this message series, and we're looking at the four invitations, we might even say the four challenges that Jesus presents to us, but presented to his first disciples. And so you can see this if you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you were to go through each one of those, you would see Jesus inviting his disciples into a relationship with him. And the first thing that he does is he says, come and see. And this is the first invitation of Jesus. We're calling it the first chair. But this idea of come and see. And so we have Andrew and John. They're wanting to know more about Jesus. They were followers of John the Baptist. They hear Jesus begin to teach, and they're interested. They're curious, and they want to know, hey, what's all of this about? And so they start to follow Jesus, and Jesus turns around, and they say, hey, you know, we got some questions. Where can we go? And he says, come and see. Come and see. And so Jesus invited them to come and see, to come and ask questions, to get kind of up close and to have that relationship, that beginning of that relationship. And then we see that again is that Philip wants Nathanael to know about Jesus. And so he goes to Nathanael and he says, come and see. And he invites Nathanael to come and see if Jesus is who he seems to be. And then there's that picture of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. There's this woman who's at this well. Jesus is already at the well. The disciples have gone into town, and they're getting food. And while Jesus is sitting by the well, a woman comes. And we know from that story is that she has just a really bad history. She's been married a bunch of times. She's living with a man that's not her husband. There's just a lot of struggle there. She's coming to the well at that particular time because she's an outcast in her own community. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. She's like, what? Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. That doesn't make sense. And he says, if only you knew who was talking to you. And after a conversation with Jesus, is she runs back to her own town and she says to her own town, come and see the man who told me everything about myself. And a few days later, the town says back to her is we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have seen for ourselves. And the idea here is that this first invitation of Jesus, the first challenge that he gives is this whole idea to come and see who he is and what he's done for us. And I would call this, if I gave this one word to describe this, it would be curious. It'd be curious is it's for people who are curious to know more about Jesus, and maybe they're trying to figure out who he is, and they know that there's these Christians, and sometimes they're obnoxious, but in general they're just people like everyone else, and they talk a lot about Jesus, and there's some curiosity there is that represents what's going on here. Is at some point this is kind of the first chair that people sit in when they're trying to figure out this Jesus, the come and see. And then after people have had a little bit of an opportunity to hear about Jesus, maybe they've asked their questions, and all of a sudden this seems to be real, and it seems to be important because there's a lot of brokenness in the world, and we see that brokenness in ourselves, and there's this picture that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, that Jesus literally stepped out of heaven, that it's almost like he took off his divinity. Now, he didn't take it off, but he left his power in heaven, and he took on flesh and became a servant. And so we have this picture of the incarnation, and incarnation means is that in the flesh, Jesus came, born as a baby, dependent on his own creation. And then he lived this perfect life that we can't live, and then he died on the cross for sin, and we're invited to repent and to believe in him. As to say, Lord, it's a broken world, and I find that brokenness in myself, and I'm sure sorry about that. And I ask that you'd forgive my sins, and I'm going to respond because Jesus also says, follow me. Follow me. And Jesus begins to give that invitation to his disciples, just that simple follow me. We see it for the first time when Jesus approaches Philip. Philip wasn't even looking for Jesus, but Jesus found Philip and he says, Philip, follow me. It's after that that Philip goes to Nathanael and says, come and see. But follow me. And we see that in several places in the gospel, Jesus saying, follow me. And if I were to give one word to describe this chair, when a person moves from sitting in the curious chair to sitting in this chair, it's the word commitment. Commitment. And it's like, I believe that I need someone because I can't fix me. So someone else has to fix me. Someone else has to deal with just the hurt and the brokenness, not only in the world, but in me. And so I'm going to follow Jesus. And in this chair there's a lot of learning. There's a lot of coming and observing and hearing the word of God and hearing these stories and trying to figure out how it applies to life and a lot of thinking. And it's a place where we're doing a lot of observing, maybe some reading, maybe we're being taught those kinds of things, but it's the follow me. But then there's a next challenge, and this next challenge is just a little bit deeper because about 10 months into Jesus' ministry, his disciples had already been following him for a period of time. They'd been after work, they would go and they'd listen to Jesus and maybe they'd spend time with Jesus and ask questions and things like that, but they're still doing their occupation, and for several of them, their occupation is fishing. And so they would fish all night long, and then they'd come in, they'd get a little sleep, then they'd go try to find out where Jesus was, and they'd listen to him, and they'd hear, and they'd kind of learn, and then they'd go and talk about it, have coffee before going out, lots of coffee before going out and working all night long. They had coffee? I don't know. Whatever their coffee is. And then they'd go fishing, and we're told that there's one night where they went out fishing all night long, and they didn't catch any fish at all. I mean, it was brutal. They fished all night long. They pulled those nets in over and over again. They pulled the nets in, and they knew that there was either nothing in the nets or so little that it felt like there was nothing, but there was always nothing. And we're told that they fished all night long, and in the morning, Jesus just happened to be at the shore, and there's a crowd of people there, and he's going to teach the people. And Jesus is there, and he tells the disciples, he says, okay, hey, put out into the deep waters and let down your nets. And Peter's like, hey, we already tried that and it didn't work. And he's probably thinking, we're the fishermen, you're the teacher, let us do your job, or our job, you do your job. We know that you don't catch fish during the day. And then Peter says, but to humor you, okay, those are my words, not the biblical words, but to humor you, we will do it. And so they put out into the water and they let their nets down. And we're told that immediately their nets begin to fill up and they try to drag these nets in, and the boat is so full that it's almost capsizing the boat and they can barely get these nets to shore. They finally get to shore and Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and says, away from me, for I am a sinful man. And I don't know if exactly he was talking about just his disbelief and saying as okay, to humor you, I'll do it, but man, you don't know nothing. Or if he's referring to a bigger deal. It was such a big miracle to him that he's just like, I can't compete with this. This guy's too good for me. And Jesus doesn't even listen to him. I'm not going away, Peter. In fact, you're coming with me. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it's this invitation to serve with Jesus and to work with Jesus. It's this invitation to become a part of his ministry team. And so whereas you used to fish for fish, now you're going to fish for people, and you're going to see what this looks like. And it's interesting because in Mark's gospel, he talks about 6 fishing trips that they go on right after that incident. And the first one is to Peter's house. Actually, the first one is to a synagogue, and there's a man with an evil spirit, and Jesus casts out the spirit, and the disciples see what they're doing is we call it a fishing trip. It's a metaphorical or a picture of what they're going to be doing, and they go with Jesus, and they're doing ministry with Jesus, and at first, they're just watching Jesus do what Jesus does, and they see this guy with this evil spirit, and it's like, whoa, and Jesus says, hey, it's okay. Hey, you, be gone, and this evil spirit leaves, and these guys are like, whoa, wow, the fish was cool. That's cooler. And they begin to do ministry with Jesus. And then they go to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then they go into a synagogue, and Jesus is teaching. And after he teaches, there's more healing. And they begin to travel with Jesus. And there are 6 trips, 6 incidences where they're with Jesus. But then we're told that they go all through Galilee doing ministry with Jesus. And for the next 2 years, they're doing ministry with Jesus. And if I were to give a word to describe this, it's the word serving. It's just serving with Jesus, being a part of his ministry team. And what this is it's a picture of what it looks like to mature in our relationship with Jesus and in our walk with God. And we start out here with curious and we move to a level of commitment here. And for a while we're learning and we're trying to figure it out. And then we move from here and people that love Jesus serve in the nursery. And other places too. Okay. And they start serving and they start thinking about hey, how can I help others? How can I serve others? And so maybe they do. Maybe they volunteer in the nursery, or maybe they get together with kids and they're starting to teach kids, you know, about the Bible and things like that. And it's that serving with and trying to figure out what this looks like. Or maybe they're sitting down with a friend and that friend's just a little further along in their walk with Christ. Or maybe it's you and you're taking another person and you're talking about, hey, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus in the everydayness of life? And you're serving with Jesus and you're doing ministry with Jesus. See, some people think that these two chairs are for pastors, just for pastors. And the pastors are the ones that get to do the work. And there's a sense in which we do is I get to do this full time. Thank you, church. I like it. But you know, every single follower of Jesus, whether they're called to full-time ministry or not, is called to grow in their walk with God and to grow in maturity. And this happens as parents, this happens when you love your kids and you start talking to them about what it looks like to follow Jesus in a really broken world. And it's really important, parents, that you see this as you're serving with Jesus when you're pouring into the life of your kids. And you can make way more of a difference than you can possibly imagine. As I remember when my mom was trying to pour into us kids, and we grew up in a Catholic church, and we didn't, you know, we didn't open a Bible very much as we went to Mass and we were trying to figure it out. But I remember my mom kneeling beside her bed and praying. And I remember my mom kind of engaging us in those discussions about, hey, what does it look like to not just be good, but to trust God in a not so good world. And my mom did the best she could, and I believe that because my mom just tried to have those conversations and she just tried to point us towards Jesus, and she's serving with Jesus. She might not have had the words for that, but she's serving with Jesus. She's doing ministry, but she's doing it with her kids. And you know, I can remember when she volunteered at different things and there were other kids, and sometimes it was hard because kids talk back and that's not always easy, but that serving with Jesus, that's a big thing. It's an important thing. It's sometimes a frustrating thing. It's easier to be here. But it's a good thing, and it's an important thing. And there's that whole idea of fishing for people, and that starts to happen when we begin to share our testimony. When we begin to talk about is you know, I put my faith in Jesus, and here's the reason why. And here's what that's looked like in my own life. And that might be an invitation is that, hey, you know, would you want to and come and be a part of a small group or go to church with me or whatever it might look like. And that's weird. And everyone gets kind of nervous about all of that. But it's really important. And so this is when we begin to share our testimony. It's when we begin to serve. And maybe it's volunteering in the church, or maybe is we don't live in a large community where like there's those opportunities to go work at the rescue mission, but it's only an hour down the road. But maybe it's working with people that are struggling with poverty or with other things like that. And we have that in our own community. Or maybe it's going on a mission trip with us to the Philippines or Romania or one of those other places, or supporting people who are going on a mission trip. But it's that, hey, I am working with Jesus. I am serving with Jesus. That language is kind of weird, fishers of men, but I'm being a part of the fishing for people. Because I want people to come and see, and I want people to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to sit in this chair as often as I can. But the key word here is serving. Working with Jesus. And then there's this chair, and this is what we're going to focus on today. And this is that invitation of Jesus, that challenge of Jesus to go and bear fruit. And it's interesting because Jesus, Jesus gave this challenge to his disciples after they'd already been following. He knows that the cross is right around the corner. He knows that he's going to be hung on that cross and that he's going to be crucified. And he also knows the end of the story, but he's trying to prepare them for the time when he's going to leave. And they've been doing this as they've moved through this. They're moving from infancy to maturity. And he wants them to know is that, hey, there is even a more mature place to be. And it's right here, this go and bear fruit. And so we can see this in John chapter 15. Now, remember that Jesus is building disciples. As there's movement that's here, as there's development that's going on, as we see in the model of Jesus, that there's actually some developing that's happening. And so he's developing them from infancy and from curiosity to commitment to service, and there's just growth that's expected and built into the process. And so he's building them up to bear fruit. And we see this, the way that Jesus developed his disciples, seekers. John chapter 2, followers. By the time we get to John chapter 13, they're co-workers and servants. And in John chapter 15, in a shocking way, he says, "You're my friends. You're my friends." And so Jesus was moving them from infancy to maturity. We see the result of it in this passage that we're going to read together. We see Jesus telling his disciples that they have become more than what they could have ever imagined. He had said is that, you know, come and follow me and I will make you. And this is the picture is I will make you. It's a process that's happening and I'm working your life and I'm fine tuning your life. I will make you. And there's that picture of him having worked in their lives and them moving towards that maturity. And he wants them to understand what it means to be fully mature, to move to even greater maturity. And so in John 15, 1 through 11, he's giving them the picture. It's almost like a garden picture, or in this situation, it's almost like the gardener in a vineyard. And here's what he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So this is this picture of God the Father who's the gardener taking care of the vines. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And that's an interesting picture is I can remember my grandfather. My grandfather grew up in Southern California. And so he, you know, that just in the beautiful weather of Southern California, there's vineyards all around him. He grew up in a really tough family. Is my grandfather's dad was such a terrible alcoholic that his mom had died. His dad lost custody of him, and I've gone and I've tried to look at the genealogical records just to see because I was wondering who raised my grandfather, and I think it was his aunt and uncle. That raised him. But he grew up in this environment where there's lots of vineyards around. And so when I was in high school, I'd go stay with my grandfather and grandmother. And my grandpa was always trying to go grow grapes, which in Eastern Montana, North Dakota, yeah, that's kind of weird. But he was trying to do it. And I would see him going out and he would be pruning the vines. He also loved apple trees. And I remember him taking a branch off of one kind of apple tree and tying it to another kind of apple tree in order to make a hybrid apple. And so I would see him pruning them. And I asked him one time, Grandpa, why are you cutting off those branches? Because the branches looked like they were just fine. But he said is that those branches will never be as healthy as the main branch. And so I take it off so that the main branch can have all of that energy that would be going to the other branches so that when it starts to bear fruit, it'll be really good fruit. You can imagine years later when I come across this passage, what kind of pictures come to my mind. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus makes an incredible statement here is because he's talking about this whole picture of abiding and that abiding, some versions say remaining. And if you look at the original language, it's interesting how what it means in the original language, because in the original language, it means to stay, to remain steadfast, to endure, to continue in and to belong to. And so Jesus invites us to abide in him, to remain in him, to stay as close to him as we possibly can. And so he gives us this picture and he says, I am the vine, you are the branch. Remain in me, remain connected to me. And as you remain in me, there's going to be some things that happen because you're these branches and you're staying close to the vine, but there's going to be these things that are a part of your life and they need to be pruned out of your life. And so sometimes the Father God's going to come and he's going to snip those things and it's going to hurt a little bit, but there's things that a part of your life is that if we let them continue to grow, they're going to damage who you are and who you were made to be. And so you might picture this as because there's just things in our lives that just don't honor God. And maybe it's pride or maybe it's that we love things more than we love God. And so God comes in and he snips away those things. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we even feel like that we're being punished or other things are going on. Sometimes we even get mad at God and say, what? That hurt. Knock it off. And now we never think we're yelling at God, but we're yelling at God, huh? Right? But he begins to prune away. And why does he prune those things away? Is because if they're allowed to grow on the branch, they'll make the branch unhealthy. And so he begins to prune those things away. And Jesus is giving us that picture in order for us to understand that the vine is the life of the branch. And that as branches, we just have to stay connected to the vine. If we get disconnected from the vine, then it's a really bad thing because we know what happens in this situation. In fact, we can just see it as you know, if for those that are involved in agriculture, and the rest of us see this too, is we see all of those piles of dead branches that are kind of built up over the summer. Right now, there's people out there, as you might see smoke as you drive home because people are burning the branch pile, the branches that died or got disconnected from the tree. And they get piled up, and then when the weather's wet, they get burned. And Jesus is just saying don't get disconnected, don't get disconnected. It's because I don't want you to disconnect, because when you disconnect, you get sick and you get unhealthy and you ultimately is you die. And dead branches aren't good. And there's just that picture, it's a picture for us to understand why it's so important for us to stay close to the vine, to remain in the vine, to have a relationship with Jesus, and to just stay close to Jesus. And it's an important picture for us to have. Just a really important picture for us to have. When there's those little outgrowths of our life that aren't helpful to us, when they begin to grow, then the Father God brings the shears over and he prunes them away. Why? Because to let them continue to grow takes away energy from the rest of our life. Only the best can remain. Only that which will help us to produce fruit. And Jesus is telling us that our life is dependent on him, and we are most fruitful when we're connected to the vine and when we're being tended by the vine dresser, the Father God. Now, here's the amazing thing. You know, sometimes we get focused on is, hey, I just need to be good. I just need to be good. I need to stop cussing. I need to, you know, stop doing this. It just gets me into trouble, and my wife doesn't like it when I act that way or whatever it is. And we just think, I just got to be good. I just got to be good. But here's the thing is that Jesus isn't saying be good. He's saying be a branch that abides in me. Because if you stay close to me, if you spend time with me, if you understand what it means to just be in a deep relationship with me, then as you spend time with me, because I want you to have my goodness, and if we spend time with the one who is so unbelievably good that we just can't even handle it, is the capacity of his goodness is beyond our ability to understand. But when we stay close to the one who is good, good things come out of our life. And so instead of working on the good things, stay close to the good one. And when you stay close to the good one, you will see good. That's what's being communicated. And so we spend time with Jesus and we get to know him better and we get to understand why he's so good and why we need him. And at the same time, yeah, there's some intentionality there. There's some, I know that that doesn't honor the Lord. Jesus, would you help me? Would you help me deal with that? Would you help me to so know your goodness, that goodness is a part of my life, and that those things that maybe hurt my spouse or hurt my kids or just give me a bad testimony in the community, that those things would just begin to disappear? Do we produce fruit on our own? And the answer is no. We shouldn't even be so focused on producing fruit. We should be focused on being a branch that's close to the vine, because that's what branches are supposed to do. And when a branch is connected to the vine, they're the most healthy that they can possibly be, and they remain in the vine, and then fruit happens. Our job is just to abide in the vine. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you remain in me, when you abide in me, my Father is glorified. God is honored when you remain. And so if I were to give a picture of this, of what this looks like, I would say is that there's this invitation to follow me, and then you add serving to that. So follow me plus serving, all on the foundation of abiding equals fruit. It equals fruit. And here's what Jesus says about those that are abiding in him and are seeing fruit come out of their lives, is he says this to the disciples. He says to the disciples in John 15, 12 through 17, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's already told them that he's going to be arrested by the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he's going to be beaten and crucified, and they don't understand. They're so confused about it. But they're going to remember one day his words, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I've commanded you, that you will love one another. And so he says, go and bear fruit. That's the goal. And as you are that branch that's close to Jesus, you're going to get those opportunities to bear the fruit that's coming out of your relationship with him. And as we grow in our walk with God, as we grow in our walk with God, and as we begin to serve with him, and then as we abide more and more with him, fruit will come. We'll be able to go and bear fruit. And here's the magnificent thing about Jesus' method is this is really interesting. If we just sit and absorb facts, if we just hear sermons or if we just kind of listen to stuff, there's only so much growth that happens. And maturity gets stunted. It's like the infant that only grows so much and then stops growing. And we know what happens then, right? It's not a good deal. But that maturity gets stunted, and so we're called to greater growth. And so we're called is that as we grow, then we can actually start doing things with Jesus and work alongside of Jesus. And then there's a point where we can do it in that prayerful relationship with Him. As we're sent to do it also. If there's just absorbing facts, then there's very little maturity that happens. So educators tell us this. We absorb 10% of what we hear. We absorb 20% of what we read. We absorb 30% of what we see. We absorb 50% of what we hear and see. We absorb 70% of what we have heard, read, seen, and discuss in one-on-one conversation with another person. We absorb 80% of what we personally experience. We absorb 95% of what we teach others. There's nothing wrong with just seeing, but there's another invitation. It's to see and hear and respond to and say yes. And then the next invitation is hey, get involved. Hey, you've seen me do it with me. And then there's this invitation is you go and you do it in the lives of other people. I'll always be present with you is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit and he will guide you in all truth. And so you're never going to be alone, but you can go and you can do it and my Spirit will be with you. But it's a call is there's actually a maturity process that's going on here. And we're called to move from being infants to being God's infantry in a very broken world. A group of people that love God and are friends with God through Jesus Christ. We're friends with Jesus. You know, the other night, I was up in the middle of the night. It was midnight. Caleb was at a cross-country meet, and our house just felt really quiet. And that scared me because those kids are growing up and going to leave. And anyway, But I was up and I was praying for Jim Skolten and, you know, just his struggle with pancreatic cancer. And I was praying for Randy and I was praying for other people. But in the midst of it I just started to think of all of the ways that I just don't measure up. All of the ways that I've failed in the past. And I'm just feeling really down. And it's almost like I prayed Lord, I just don't understand. I really don't feel like I've done a good job of living life. And I don't know why you would even give me your attention. And something popped into my mind. It was actually this scripture. I can't even remember it if I'd read it earlier in the week, but it's almost like I heard Jesus say, I call you my friend. And then I got to thinking about that because I have some friends that have just walked with me through life and they know all of the good dirt. In fact, one of them encouraged me a while back to run for office, and I'm like, I can't do that. You know too much dirt, and you could take it to the newspapers. But it's interesting is those guys have known me for over 20 years now. And I'm so surprised that they still spend time with me because they know the dirt. And it's interesting because if I were to bring it up, they'd say, but you're my friend. And I would say the same thing to them. And if they try to run for office, I'll remind them I know all the dirt. Joking. But you know, there's something happens is that a friend, if they're a good friend, does not condemn you in the way that you condemn yourself. Instead, they walk with you and they help you to be a better person. And there's no better friend than Jesus, is what the Bible says. The Bible says that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the Bible also says that there is no greater friend than the one who will lay down his life for you. And he calls us his friends and he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. I'm the vine. Stay connected to the vine. I love you more than you can possibly imagine. And I'm not hiding anything from you. Is yes, at one point you're curious and then you kind of moved up to being committed and now you're serving with me. But I don't want you to just be my servant. I want you to be my friends. Because I love you that much and I'm not going to hide anything from you. And everything the Father has told me, I'm telling you. Remain in the vine. Stay connected to me. And you know what is all of us are called to this right here. All of us are called to serve with Jesus and to abide in him. We're called to move from infancy to being his infantry, a group of people that are loving the world, a very broken world. We're called to hear. Now, here's the thing is that if you don't move into maturity, then you'll stay in infancy and it'll be stunted. But here's the thing. Like, people think that this is for pastors or for spiritual people or for spiritual giants, whatever they are. But it's not. It's for every single one of us. I was listening to an individual who was talking about what this looks like, and he was talking about what does it look like for truck driver Ted to be in these places right here. Because truck driver Ted doesn't feel like that he knows how to share his testimony, and truck driver Ted doesn't feel like that he knows how to disciple anyone, like help people to follow Jesus. Truck driver Ted knows how to drive a truck. And he'll have all kinds of excuses on why he can't do it, just like all of us have excuses on why they can't do it. And he said, but really what happens is when truck driver Ted begins to do it, they get better at it. And so he compared it to is his piano students, because the guy that was sharing this is a guy by the name of Robbie Galatia, I think his last name is. He has a ministry called Replicate. But he was a concert pianist, like a professional pianist. And he and his wife, they had piano students for the largest part of their lives. And she'd take the little kids because he didn't like little kids. They scared him. And so she got the little kids. And she would take them for all the way up until the point that they got into late junior high and early high school. And then they became his students when they were in that late junior high school age. And then he began to teach them. And now these are two professional musicians, two professional pianists. And they would teach these piano lessons. And he said that I would teach these kids until they were a sophomore in high school, and then when they got to be a sophomore, I would say, you're doing a great job. I love listening to you get better. You're turning into a very good pianist. Now it's time for you to have your own student. And he said that every time that he said that to his sophomores, that they would say, I can't do that. There's no way. I don't know how to teach anyone. I'm not good enough to be able to do that. And they would absolutely freak out. And he would say, hey, no, it's going to be okay. I'm going to watch. Yeah, I don't want you watching. I can't do it. And he'd say, okay, this is what we're going to do is we're going to go to the music store together and we're going to pick out some music. And I'm going to give you a student and you're going to teach that student the music that we picked out. And I'm going to sit over in the corner. I'll be there while you're there. I'm going to sit over in the corner and I'm going to take notes. And after you're done teaching your lesson, I'll give you the notes and you can read them. And then you can come back the next week and teach your student again. And I'll take notes and I'll do that for 3 weeks and then we'll talk about it. And every single time that he did it, the third week, he'd ask the student what they thought. And every single one of them would say, it's not as bad as I thought it would be. But here's the other thing that he noticed. Is he noticed that when they began to teach piano, When they began to teach piano, something happened to their ability to play the piano. He said it's like their growth exploded. As they grew more in those first months of teaching piano than in the last 2 years of teaching them piano, their skills just exploded. They just went crazy because they were beginning to take those skills and they were having to teach them to someone else and they were seeing maybe how to make it better, and there was just explosive growth. See, that's what happens when we begin to take seriously our responsibility, parents. It's what happens when you begin to talk to your kids about this stuff and expect pushback, because that's what happens, right? And expect it to be difficult and expect it to be hard. But I guarantee you is when you start doing it, you're going to pray harder than you've ever prayed in your entire life. And you're going to want to spend more time, because all of a sudden you've got to know better than what you've ever known before. You've got to know what you're trying to tell other people. And when you've got to go share your testimony with a friend and you're scared to death about what you're going to say, or maybe even fumble it the first time and it ends up coming out all wrong, and then you end up being frustrated. Maybe I should never do that again. No, you should do it again, because the only way you're going to get better is if you're actually doing it. And when you start to actually do it, your relationship with God will absolutely explode in a good way, not in a bad way, okay? Is you'll start growing like you've never grown before. And let me say this, you'll probably shed more tears than you've ever shed before. Because when your kids are slow to pick it up or slow to follow or say, I'm not just not interested, it's going to break your heart. Or when a close friend writes you off. Or when you begin to get more rejected in the community. And I have friends who haven't gotten advanced in their job. Or things like that, because they're a little bit more bold. Is you'll shed tears. But I'm convinced that God honors those tears, and I'm convinced is that there is way more happening than what you can ever imagine. His growth will happen, and you may see miracles absolutely begin to happen. I see miracles in these things, but I don't, it's like when I think that nothing has happened, is that sometimes it's a year or two down the road, all of a sudden someone comes and they say, hey, here's what's happened. And it's the miraculous. But we're commanded to go and bear fruit. And Jesus knew that when his disciples started taking on disciples of their own, that their lives would change and they'd experience growth and their prayer life would become rich, and the barriers that they would experience would force them to depend on the Father God more. And they would begin to think harder, and they would begin to learn more, and they would be forced to be creative. And they would need to love each other. They would need to abide in Christ daily and pray diligently. Here's the point. We bear fruit to the degree that we abide in him and walk as he walked and do as he did. I'll say it again. We bear fruit to the degree that we abide in him and walk as he walked and do as he did. We're just invited to grow more mature. We're just invited to move from infancy to being a part of his infantry in a broken world, going, serving, loving, caring, ministering to, sharing the testimony of Jesus. And it's an invitation for all of us. And as a church, if we stay here as a church, then we'll be a very immature church. In the same way, if we stay here as followers of Jesus, we'll either just be curious or committed, but we'll never be here. But if we go here, it'll change the lives of our family and our community and our world, as we just stay close to the one who is good, and as we pray hard, and as we serve the best that we can. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. Father God, whatever this looks like for each one of us, some of us may just be at that very beginning. We're curious, Lord. We're saying, what about, what has Jesus done for me? And how can I know that better? And Lord, that call from curiosity to commitment, that call to say, Lord, I know that this world is broken. And I see some of that brokenness in me, and I'm sorry. And if you're kind of in that first place of being curious, but you're hearing that call to follow Jesus, then it's just a step of repentance. Jesus, forgive me for the brokenness that's in my life. I repent, and I want to trust you to be my Lord and my Savior. And maybe you're in that place of you're following him, but you're being called to that act of service, and it starts in your own home, but then it gets worked out in some other way. And it's that Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to serve and work with you on what you want to do in my family and in my community and in my church. And then there's that call to abide in Christ, is to have that deep, intimate friendship. And in that abiding, to glorify God by letting his goodness flow through you and become fruit in the world. Where are you at? And where do you want to be? How can you live in that place that you know you're being called to, and ultimately it's full maturity? But what needs to happen just to move into the next step of maturity? If it's put your faith in God, then it's just that, just between you and Jesus. Jesus, I just trust you. Forgive me for my sin. Be my Savior. If it's, Lord, just teach me how to follow. I'm just figuring it out. Or Lord, teach me where you want to serve, or where you want me to serve with you. Lord, I want to know what this abiding looks like. Where are you? Father, help us to know what the next step is this week. Thank you for today. Bless us, Lord, as we go. And bless our community. And Lord, help us to know just how to be the light of Christ in our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.